So in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1 tonight, the very first thing that I want us to tackle is the word so. So in this text is actually very, very similar to therefore. And so we've said this many, many times, and any time that you have a therefore or a so, it is very, very important for us to go back and see exactly what it is that it is talking about. And if you were here last Thursday, you probably already have a really good idea of what built into this, but I want to do a small review before we jump into the text. The first thing that I want us to look at from this therefore or this so is verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There's a few things that I wanted to remind us of here this evening from last week. Number one is this, that if you are truly in Christ, then an obedient life is going to give evidence to that. And part of that obedient life is the way that we love one another within this context, within the context of your homes, within the context of anywhere that you encounter someone who is in Jesus Christ. Because we as Christians have a command from God that we love one another. And not only have we been commanded by God to love one another, but God has also let us know that it is by our love that men who are outside of Christ are going to know that we are his disciples. And so I really want you guys again to be reminded of the importance of love inside of the Christian walk, because so often the love for one another is the means in which God brings people to salvation. So if you are saved, you have an obligation, you have a command to love the people of the household of God, to love the people that you serve alongside in this body of believers. The next thing I want us to look at here in this idea of therefore is, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Something that I wanted to give you guys is something a little extra tonight. If you would to flip over to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, I want to look at what are evidences of someone who has genuinely been born again, or someone who has seen God. In Isaiah chapter 6, it actually gives us three tests that if you have seen God, these realities are going to be present inside of your Christian walk. In Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When you think about God, is holiness the first thing that comes to mind? I think for some of us, it would be that God is loving. Maybe you're surprised that the seraphim are not singing love, love, love about God. Maybe some of you, when you think about God, you think about grace and mercy. And maybe you're surprised to hear that as the angels are making much of God in his glory, they're not saying mercy or grace. But what the angels are saying is holy, holy, holy. If we as Christians are genuinely going to live out the life that God has called us to live, we must have a great understanding of God's holiness. If you don't understand the importance of God being holy, then you're definitely not going to have an obedient life as a Christian. Because for some of us, we love to talk about God's love, but we forget about his holiness. And we actually offer ourselves, and I want you to hear this, we offer ourselves grace as opposed to coming into God's throne room and making much of his holiness. Because for all of us as Christians, reminding ourselves that we serve a holy God is absolutely essential to walking out the Christian life in obedience. Here in a moment, we're going to talk about God's love from this portion of Scripture. But something about holiness that is very, very important is that God is above all things. There is no one or nothing that is holy like God. God is set apart. God is authoritative, and everything that God says and everything that God does is good. If you don't believe that as a Christian, you will struggle to obey this book. It is so hard for us as Christians, specifically in the sensitive culture that we live in, for so many people to accept this book as absolutely true. To genuinely believe that God doesn't change. See, our culture wants to believe that God changes because our culture is far more concerned about our comfortability than it is about giving God glory and setting him apart as being holy, holy, holy. I encourage you as a Christian tonight, if you don't think about God's holiness, his supremacy, his authority in your life very often, I would encourage you to visit this portion of Scripture. See, for someone to truly be born of God, they must understand God's holiness. And then it says this in verse 4, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Even though we are sinners saved by grace, it is so essential for us as Christians, if we're going to do the type of things that we're going to be talking about tonight in this sermon, that we call sin, sin, specifically starting in our own lives. It is very, very easy for us to call sin, sin in other people's lives. And in fact, most of us as Christians are far more hard on others when it comes to sin than we are on ourselves. We find ourselves being far more critical of others, and we, as people, just bathing in the grace of God. Now, is there anything wrong with bathing in the grace of God? Absolutely not. But if you just simply bathe in the grace of God and do not continually do an evaluation of self, and say, "God, what are the sins in my life that I need to put to death?" That we never forget our helpless and hopeless condition outside of Jesus Christ. It is not just that God needed to save us, it is that God continues to save us. I never get to a place where I no longer need God saving in my life. It is just as essential from day one to the end of my life, my absolute dependence on the mercy and grace of God. Because woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. But praise God that the righteousness of Christ has been put upon me. And that is what we lead into here in this third point. And then in verse 6 it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" See, the Christian life is not lived to its fullest by just recognizing God's holiness. It's not lived to its fullest by just recognizing who I am in my sin. But it's also lived to its fullest by also adding in that because of what God has done, I am now righteous in the sight of God. There was nothing Isaiah could have ever done to have any right to be in the presence of God. It required God acting on his behalf for this problem of being a man of unclean lips to be taken care of. If you want to know, does someone know Christ? Has someone been born again? These essential points are absolutely important in a conversation with anyone who would claim to know Christ. Is his holiness, is the importance of waging war against sin, and is the importance of understanding God's grace and love a daily part of your Christian walk? So if you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, again, it says, "So," or "therefore." The word of God is the biggest part of this "so" or "therefore." It is through the living and abiding word of God that you and I are saved and that we are continually sanctified. Sometimes you might wonder, why come to church on Thursday night? Why go to Bible study on Tuesday? Why go to church on Sunday? Why is it so essential? Well, there's two really good reasons for us to want to go to church every time the doors are open. One is when God's word is proclaimed, if someone is outside of Christ, God can use that to bring someone to the knowledge of him. We should anticipate every single time that we come, whether it's a Bible study or a Thursday or a Sunday night, as we are driving to that location, we should be rejoicing in our heart because the word of God will be proclaimed, and if there is anyone there that is lost, the abiding and living word of God can change that person's life by its proclamation. And this should be an absolute desire for us to see if there is anyone in that midst that doesn't know Christ, just as tonight. And secondarily, as the Christian, to understand that every single time you come here, you have an opportunity to be more like Christ. Because any time the word of God is proclaimed, it has the ability to save and the ability to sanctify. Do you have the mindset when you came in here tonight, and if not, just start on Sunday? Do you have the mindset, my expectation is I will have information that will make me more like Christ when I leave there tonight? And I want to treasure that. I want to hold on to that. I'm anticipating that because the job of the preacher is to proclaim in excitement what God has done in his life in this text with the hope that he does the exact same thing in every single life in here. See, God has done a work in my life this week by my laboring in this text. And as I labor in this text, I'm also praying, God, what you're doing in my life, I plead with you to do in everyone else's life here. And again, think about Isaiah 6. If your mind is not on the holiness of God, his authority, his power, his supremacy, then not in a million years will you even consider what he wills to do in a place like this tonight. For some of you, you've brought in so much distraction, it might actually be 7:55 before you even know what's going on. And that's a shame. Because God wanted to work from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock tonight, sanctifying his children. Is that why you came here tonight? I encourage you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, and as usual, if you would like to just listen, that is fine, but make sure you go back and check out the text. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And one thing that you're going to see as a common theme as we are going through the text tonight is the importance of, as we are living for God, always considering that someday we will stand in the presence of God in judgment as Christians for our works. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Well, what is it talking about here in this text? It's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, that none of the original generation got to see the promised land. So many of them left with a hope in their heart, but they let the discouragements of life, the hardships of life, choke out the very thing that God had done in their hearts and in their lives. Not even Moses himself, because of his sin, got to enter into the promised land. This is so important for us to get, because we are not just simply going to a better place here on this planet. We are working towards eternity, and that is why every time we, Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, hear the proclamation of the Word of God, that it is essential that, God, I want you to use this to help me to persevere to the end. I want to use this so that I am battling within me for treasure in heaven. God, I want to enjoy you in eternity to the fullest capacity. Now, something that is a little commercial in what I just said, a week from this Sunday, I'm going to be doing a sermon outside of Colossians about, are there different levels of torment in hell, and are there different delights or treasures in heaven? Because what we're talking about over these three sermons, Sunday, tonight, and next Sunday, will build into that. And it is important as Christians that we know what the Word of God has to say about these things. Because for so many of us, we didn't even know that was even a possibility. But see, we have been called as Christians with everything in us to strive to have the fullness of Christ in our lives. And in verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is living and active," or as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's living and abiding. See, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Do you know that you can never fool God about your heart? And he uses his word to bring you to a reality. And that's what I was talking about again in Isaiah chapter 6. He brings you back to that reality of, hold on a second, the way I'm conducting myself right now is as if I am still a man or woman of unclean lips. And so God, I ask anytime that you dig down deep with your word and you discern my heart. God, I want you to reveal to me what my intents are in what I am doing all day, every day, whether I'm in the word myself or whether I'm hearing it taught or preached. God, I want you to use it to discern my heart. And then verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Someday you will stand before God and all your excuses, all your cover-ups, all your shows, all your reasons, all your rationales will be gone. And you will stand naked before God with no excuse. And every single one of us as his children will have our works judged in accordance to this book. Now, this can do one of two things before we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. This can scare the socks off of you, which it's okay if it does a little bit. Or it could do this, and this is what I would rather prefer. That it makes you with everything in you want to know God as deeply as you can in this life. That with everything in you, no excuses, no ifs, ands, or buts, if Jesus is who he says he is, which I believe that he is. If he is the fullness of life, if he is life, then why would we not pursue him with everything that is in us? I want us to turn over to Psalm chapter 16, and then we'll turn to Psalm 119 tonight. But in Psalm 16, and this will be a verse that we'll be talking about again on Sunday and the Sunday after, but I want you to hear this because this is so important. You need to believe this as a Christian. In Psalm 16 and in verse 11, it says this, "You make known to me, God, the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Do you believe that? Because if you do, it will actually steer your life. Like if you believe that Christ's joy is full and all other joys cannot compare to the fullness of Christ, then it will be shown in the way that you live your life. Or do you believe this? "At your right hand, God, are pleasures forevermore." This life does not offer pleasures forevermore. It offers temporary pleasures. The question is, Christian, are you living for temporary pleasures or are you striving for the pleasures that are forevermore? Now, tonight's sermon is really about God's word. And you might say, well, Jeremy, so far you haven't talked much about it. You're right. But now we're going to really dig into it. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119. These verses are verses that might be familiar to you. And in fact, they're some of the most popular verses used out of Psalm 119. But I actually want to start in verse 17. And then I'm going to go back to verse 9 and quickly read through these as a prep in getting into what we're going to talk about tonight over the next 20 minutes or so. But in Psalm 119, starting in verse 17, it says this, "Deal bountifully with your servant." Why? I want you to ask yourself that question. Why would you ask God to deal bountifully with you? Let's be honest. Let's discern our hearts. Most of us would want God to deal bountifully with us that we could enjoy this life to its fullest. I mean, if we're to just be real and honest, if we are going to God and say, God, deal bountifully with me, it would be so that we could live this life to its fullest. And actually, that's exactly what the psalm writer of 119 is wanting, except for it might not be the way that you expect. He said, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. So where is life found in the writer of Psalm 119? It is found in the keeping of God's word. He said, God, deal bountifully, and I'm going to talk about next what it means to deal bountifully, but God, deal bountifully with me that I may live or keep in accordance with your word. And this is what he says in verse 18, the definition of living in a bountiful life with God. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's what the writer of this psalm genuinely believed being dealt with bountifully was. Is that what you believe being dealt with bountifully is? That you as a Christian would be able to see the wondrous things of God's word so that you may live. In verse 9 it says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. He's praising God and then asking God for something. God, you're good. Teach me your word. Not God, you're good. Make my life easy. God, you're good, teach me your word. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. This is so foreign. We don't want rules. We as Christians do not want rules. We want freedom. Here's the problem. True freedom in Christ is found in obedience to God's living and abiding word. You'll never enjoy Christ's freedom wanting to rid yourself of his law. You'll delight in God by being obedient to his law. And here's the problem. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. So we have actually been given the ability not to live any way we wish, but to live in accordance to God's word because he loves us so much that he wants to deal with us most bountifully. And that is in giving us the ability to keep his word. This hopefully is mind-blowing for you. I'm hoping, because when we talk about on last Sunday and this Sunday, seeking God, setting your mind on Christ, this is what we are talking about. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight. Get this, as much as in all riches. Are you kidding me? When he thinks about God's word, he delights in it more than money. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He does not say, I want to delight. He says, I will. I want you to get that. He doesn't say, God, help me delight. He says, I'm going to delight. Do you know you have the power in Christ to delight in Christ? You do. He's given you the ability to do it. The question is, Christian, are you willing to do what it takes to delight in him? And that is where we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are finally past the therefore. So verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away. The Greek word for this literally means to take off. He says, I want you to take this off. Again, he does not ask in this text for the ability to do it. He simply commands it. I want you to hear that. He simply commands it. He doesn't ask God for the ability to put it off. Paul just says, do it. And the reason he can say do it is, again, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You know, we get caught up in silliness, to be honest with you. We want to see miracles and signs that are evidences of the Spirit of God. Can I tell you what's an evidence of the Spirit of God? Someone who walks in according to his word. Because no one can do that without the power of God. Nobody. That's the miracles that I want to see. I want to see men and women who walk in accordance to God's word, because that's miraculous. Because the whole Old Testament tells us you can't. And yet Jesus says, now you can. See, as Christians, we need to delight in this. See, also in this idea of putting away, in the early church, they would baptize you. And as they would go to baptize you, they would take off your old garment. They would baptize you and put on a new garment. See, he's talking about that same kind of idea when he's talking about putting away. He's like, you have been given everything you need to do what I'm about ready to tell you to do. Christian, this should be exciting. A couple weeks ago, Joel preached out of 1 Peter chapter 1. He covered verses 13 through 17. All I'm going to say is this. We have been given the ability, because God is holy, to live holy lives. Now go do it. Just do it. Something that I want to encourage everyone in here to do is to make sure you make a habit of doing what you know to do before you try to figure out anything else. Be obedient to God's word and watch him direct your paths. Be obedient to your own heart, watch holiness fade, and watch your desire for God's word be pushed out of the way. See, we're told three times to remove all of something. Not some of it, but all of it. And this is why we need to remove all of it. Because sin becomes a hindrance to enjoying God and his word. So I, as a Christian, have the opportunity to boldly come into the presence of God. And yet, I would remain a slave to sin, even though I've been set free and can offer myself as a slave to righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6, that I have the ability to, according to Colossians 3:5, to put to death what is earthly in me, and yet I would let what is there, that by the way, I have power to put to death, be a hindrance to me enjoying God and his word. How foolish. I mean, in all seriousness, how foolish. If again the fullness of life is found in Christ, the means to experience the fullness of life is through his word, how foolish would I be to not put to death all of these things that we're going to talk about here tonight? It would be absolutely foolish, because Christ has given me the ability to live a holy life. So what am I putting away in this portion of scripture? There's five things. One, malice. This is just simply a term for general wickedness and harm. The essence of sin, and I want you guys to get this, the essence of all sin is to pursue our greatest pleasure anywhere but Christ. That's the essence of every single sin. You go all the way back to the garden. They believed it would be more satisfying to eat the fruit of the tree. And by the way, do you really think God cared whether they ate a fruit on a tree? I don't think so. What God cared about was obedience. See, even in perfection, God set up the reality that I am holy, I am authoritative, and I am supreme, and you need to submit to me. Amen. Even in perfection. This is God separating himself, Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Seraphim, covering their faces, covering their feet. These aren't sinful beings. They're just not holy like God. And see, that is why this is so important. If you want to enjoy Christ, you got to get over you. And you got to stop viewing yourself as far more holy than what you actually are. Remember the seraphim, not stained with sin at all. Eyes covered, feet covered, holy, holy, holy. See, we must stop believing that there is the greatest pleasure outside of Christ. For only in Christ is there true, full pleasure. He also talks about deceit. Deceit is just simply lying or deceiving someone. What is interesting about this list is that I was looking through it. I feel like at any given moment, whether it's the general term of malice or whether it's these specific actions, I feel like in any given moment I have a great desire to do these things. It's not because someone had to teach me to do these things. See, we live in a I was born that way culture. I was born that way. I was born to do malice and deceit and hypocrisy and to envy and to slander all the way down to my bones. And praise God, there's an answer for it. See, I really don't care whether you were born a certain way. The hope is not found in your ability to overcome or make excuses for how you were born. The hope is in the work of Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about hypocrisy. Our words and our actions are inconsistent with one another. If there's one for me to focus on tonight, there is not a Christian alive that does not practice hypocrisy every day of their life. Welcome to the club. I proclaim I am new in Christ. I proclaim that Christ's righteousness is on me. I proclaim that I have victory over my sin, and yet every day I give in to it. I am a hypocrite, but praise God for his grace. But I need to wage war against it every day. Every day I am tempted to envy, to have resentment in my heart towards someone else's prosperity. And this is very interesting, because the prosperity very seldom is that I am envious for somebody else's delight in Christ. Most of the time I'm envious over your things that I believe bring delight into my heart. And this is why a man will come home after working a hard day and believe he deserves to do whatever, because he believes he's earned something. Friend, what you have earned is an eternity in hell, and what has been given to you by a free gift is an eternity with God. Never focus on what you deserve. Focus on what you have been called to do in Christ. And I'm not just going to pick on the men tonight, but I am going to take an opportunity to do this. You should go to bed exhausted as a man every single day of your life. Because when you get off work, you come home and work, and you serve your wife with everything in you. How do I know that we're supposed to do that? Because we're told in Ephesians 5 to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, it's not optional. If I'm going to proclaim Christ, I would be a hypocrite to not go home and serve my wife as Christ serves the church. You say, Jeremy, I don't like that. Good news. I don't care. I didn't write it. So if you have a problem with it, take it up with God. And then after that, after you come home and you work, then you need to check on your wife and see how she's doing spiritually. Not only did I come home and work, but now I need to know, honey, how are you doing? And then after that, if you have kids, I need to check out how they're doing too. And then before you know it, I fall into bed. See, we as men forget that there was a curse, and that is that we would work. And oh, are there going to be lots of weeds that grow up in our life? See, we're okay with the women still having the pain of childbearing, but oh, do we want out of our work? Don't try to get out of your work, because what's crazy is he's even redeemed that, and we can delight in him even in our work. And then last, slander. Defaming someone's character. We do this kind of sly as Christians. What we do is we separate ourselves as a little bit holier than someone else by pointing out things in their life that just aren't up to par. You know, Joel says he's a Christian, but man, if he was, would he have that mustache? I don't know. See, so often, I had to break it. It was a little hot in here. With that, it is so important for us to understand that slander is not me sitting up here and talking about the faults of every person in this room. It is genuinely you thinking you're better because of your own righteousness and being critical of someone else. He goes on to say this in verse 2. We're finally through verse 1, guys. It says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We ought to desire God and his word like an infant desires or needs milk from their mother. We must long for it. We must strongly desire it and crave it. It is an intense and reoccurring desire. We have to understand this is what this text is talking about. He's not talking about maturity here. He's talking about our absolute need for life that is found inside of the word of God. There's no life outside of the Word of God. If you think you're going to live outside of him, you are in trouble. He brings up the phrase of pure spiritual milk. The word of God is uncontaminated. It possesses real sustenance. The living and abiding word is the Christian's life. We literally, spiritually live off of the word of God. In Matthew 4:4, he says, man cannot live off bread alone, but he must live off of every single word that comes from God. Every single word. Christian, do you find yourself tired? Do you find yourself burnt out? It's not because you're working too hard. It's because you're not working at the right things. Earlier, I was talking about how a husband should serve his wife. You cannot do that without being in love with God and his word. It's impossible. You have to be so dependent on God's word to put your sin to death, to live in accordance to this word, that there is not a day that goes by that you are not preaching to yourself something from this book that enables you to live in the way that God has called you to live. He talks about in here that it is growing us into salvation. The word of God grows us in the sanctification aspect of our salvation. Well, what is sanctification, if you didn't know? It is literally God's progressive work of making us more and more like Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, again, a familiar portion of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, praise God, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Or another way to say it, because he's given you everything that you need to do this, you better be afraid not to. Because it is genuinely sin, guys, to have the ability to do this and not to do it. It is so insulting to God. He has literally commanded us to be happy in him. He's commanded us to do that. And yet the reason why so many of us are not happy in him is because we don't have a healthy fear of his holiness. We don't have a realistic view of our desire to sin still. And we do not enjoy to its fullest the grace and mercy of God that is found in the righteousness of Christ. If you want to enjoy God's word, it is found in those three realities. As we finish up tonight, he says this in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you believe always the Lord is good? Because the greatest drinks of his goodness are found in your deepest hurts. I want to say that again. The most delightful drink of the goodness of God is found in your deepest hurts. Tonight, I want to look at two texts in Psalms to finish up. One is in Psalm chapter 34, if you will flip over there with me. Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9, and then we'll look at the full chapter of Psalm 100 to finish up tonight. Psalm 34, 8 and 9 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or, blessed is the man who admits, I can't do anything apart from Christ. I hear everything you're saying and I feel overwhelmed. You should, because we're unable to do it without the power of God. You should feel overwhelmed every single morning to be a Christian when you understand what he has called you to. And that is why we will run to his word for strength. And we will run to his word for mercy and grace. And why we will do it day after day after day after day, because we can't do it without him. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. For goodness sakes, he's not talking about the things of this life, because this would not be consistent straight across the board. I couldn't tell this to my third world brother and sister if it had anything to do with the things of this life. It's as Paul said, In Christ, there's no advantage to Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. It does not matter your circumstance. You are not missing out on any of the fullness of Christ for any reason other than your lack of obedience to this book. That's it. Your circumstance has nothing to do with your fullness of joy and your fullness of pleasure in Christ. Nothing. You could struggle with a sin your whole life and still have absolute pleasure and delight in Him because you know what His Word has to say about it, that you're called to put it to death and you're called to receive His mercy when you fail. And you embrace that with everything in you. Now let's flip over to Psalm 100. And I love interesting commands from the Lord that just don't make sense if we're not given the ability by the power of the Spirit to do them. In Psalm 100, verse 1, he says this, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." He doesn't say, when you feel joyful, make a noise. He commands you to make a joyful noise. Well, why in the world can I make a joyful noise? Because I'm saved. A holy God that seraphim cannot even look at has redeemed me as a man of unclean lips, covered me with Christ's righteousness, and now I can come into His presence without covering my face. This is mind-blowing. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. He doesn't say, try. He just says, do it. Serve the Lord with gladness. That means you and I have the ability to serve the Lord with gladness. He says, come into His presence with singing. Why? Because I can come into His presence because of what God has done. 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. You are not your own. You want to enjoy Christ? Know that you are His. He's not interested in who you are outside of Him. He is interested in who you are because of Him. And so often we want to talk of who we are outside of Him and that are sinners, lost, hopeless, without Him acting on our behalf. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness is to all generations. Praise the Lord, we have a God that does not change. Praise the Lord, we have a God that is not a respecter of persons. And praise the Lord that He will save anyone who will come to Him for salvation. Praise Him for that. So tonight, what is the takeaway? To build you up for Sunday, do you come demanding joy because of what it is that God has done in your life? Do you come expecting to not just serve Him because you have to, husband, wife, employee, Christian? Or do you come serving Him with the expectation that you will be full of gladness? Not just a little bit, but full of it. And you'll fight for that gladness every single day of your life because you know what you're working towards. Psalm 16:11, pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy in Him. And so I want to get as full and have as long of pleasures as I can in this life by being obedient to His Word. So tonight, as you are prepped for the message on Sunday, and I'll just warn you, if this one was heavy, bring your lifting belts on Sunday, because this is just a prep. But I want you to understand, I don't want Christians who serve God in this church out of reluctancy and burden and misery. I want glad Christians who serve God. Husbands who will do what I said with a smile on their face as they fall into their beds, knowing that they are building for themselves treasure in heaven. People who will come into a place like this ready to work, to hear from the Word of God, knowing that every time they are sanctified, it gives them a higher capacity to build up treasure in heaven. Can you imagine how excited you would become if you thought like that every time Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday was here? I am being given the opportunity by the grace of God to delight more in the one who died for me. How could I help but not get here? If we can get there, guys, not only will you be changed, but God will use you for the salvation of others. But if you don't get there, very few times does he open up someone's eyes to see a miserable follower of Jesus Christ. Usually, he opens up our eyes to see those who joyfully serve him with everything in them. In 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to flip there and then pray, I want you to hear this because this is so important for us as Christians to hear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone, listen, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this, we know that we love the children of God. You want to know what it looks like to love me and to love each other and to love God? When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments in kicker. His commandments are not burdensome. They bring joy. Let's pray.